I want to share a message with you this morning called America. Are we facing a crisis or an opportunity? Are we facing a crisis or an opportunity? If you listen to the modern interpretation of the faith of our founding fathers, you would believe that they were all atheist and racist. And that's just not the case. Our founding fathers were not perfect. Perfection is reserved for God alone. This country's not perfect. Perfection is reserved for God alone. But we do have a crisis on our hands, but it also provides us an opportunity. The crisis that I see a lot of different crises. There's some that I'll just point out right now. We've got a crisis of abortion, where 62 million babies have been killed since the legalization of abortion. And if we aren't going to stand up for the unborn, who is? The church has to stand up for the unborn. 3,300 abortions daily in the United States, 62 million since Roe v. Wade. We have a crisis on our border. Now, I'm not trying to get political. I'm just trying to, this is our America that we're in right now. The fact is, we know that there are some people that are truly, honestly seeking asylum. There are some that are just wanting an opportunity to work and provide for their family. There are others that are smuggling somebody's son and daughter and using them in sex slavery or using them as drug mules, using them to be able to get something across the border. Somebody's child is being exploited because of a crisis at the border. We have a crisis in our education system. We have a crisis where they have become indoctrination camps, teaching our kids to hate each other, hate our heritage, hate the police, hate capitalism, hate hard work. It's become a challenge. We have a crisis in our national debt. That's exactly how fast it's going up right now. If you ran your personal finances or we ran our businesses the way the government handles our money, we would all be thrown in jail. It's a crisis. You say, what are we going to do about it? I don't know. Pray. We have a crisis in our elections. don't act like you don't know it. You know it's true. We can't get a fair election around here. We have a crisis with just our politicians alone. Not all of them. But many of them, this is the way they operate. There are some good ones, but there are some that are just corrupt. We have a crisis with our news media and big tech repressing, restricting, and canceling your content. We have pharmaceutical companies and health industry and Hollywood and music and universities that are all controlled just by a few conglomerates at the top. They are the puppet masters telling everybody else exactly what to say. That's why they all have the same exact talking points and trigger words, and because they're just puppets being controlled by a puppet master. We have another crisis called the pandemic. And listen, the virus isn't the problem. It was the rollout of our response to a virus, which became extremely political, which I believe killed more people than the virus itself did. It became so political that politicians couldn't see the lives that were being destroyed, with people that couldn't get to their doctors for just health care and checkups, with depression and suicide and domestic violence and substance abuse, all as a result of a political response to something that was bad. It's a crisis. Any way you look at it, it's a crisis. We have a crisis of racism in our country. Is America racist? Sure. So is Mexico. So is Guatemala. So is Germany. So is France. There's racism everywhere. That's not the question. The question is not, is there racism? The question is, have we made racial progress? And are we on a track for continued racial progress? And I would say yes, and I'll tell you why I believe that America is least racist now than it's ever been, and probably the least racist country on the planet. I'll tell you why, because we are in the middle of Olympic trials, and here's what South Korea's Olympic team looks like. Here's what Germany's Olympic team looks like. Notice they're all the same. Here's what Brazil's team looks like. Here's what America's Olympic team looks like. This is America. This is America. This is America. Come on, this is my America. King One, this is my America. This is my America. This is your America. Right here, this is America that I live in. Look around at the people. This is America. Now, I know there are people going to get on the news and they're going to tell you what they believe America looks like, but this is the America that we live in. And I know we're blessed here in Texas and we are very fortunate, but we are a blessed nation. So I return to my question. Is America in crisis or opportunity? I believe both. And I want to read a passage of scripture to you out of Luke chapter 13. And it's probably one of the saddest passages of scripture in the Bible because it shows when Jesus comes into Jerusalem and his heart is broken. Look at Luke chapter 13, verse 34. It says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. They rejected Christ. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jerusalem had rejected Christ. Jerusalem had become desolate. Jerusalem had not recognized the solution that was right in front of them. And it goes on in chapter 19 in verses 41 and 42 where Jesus says this, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Do you realize there's an answer that will bring you peace? There's a remedy that will bring you peace. There's a solution that will bring you peace. There's a choice. Everybody say choice. There's a choice that will bring you peace. But you have to recognize it. You have to see it. I'll come back to that word choice at the end of this message because every single one of us have a choice. And if you make the right choice, you can experience the blessings of God. Yes, we're in a crisis, but Albert Einstein said in the midst of every crisis lies a great opportunity. And the crisis that we're facing in America only provides a better opportunity for we who call ourselves Christians. It's in the darkness where the light shines the best. Yes, things are dark, things are challenging, but that's a great opportunity for the church to rise up and be the church. It's an opportunity for us to step up and to be our very best. For Israel, it was a crisis, and Jesus walked in and wept because of their condition, and he pronounced a judgment upon them. So what determines whether God blesses or whether God judges a nation? Because some people will say it's too late for America. We're under judgment now. Are we under judgment? Or is there still an opportunity for God's hand of blessing to be upon our nation? Well, God brings judgment, number one, when we break our covenant with God. And Israel had broken their covenant with God. God had promised to bless them in national security, to bless them economically, to bless them in their family life. But he expected also in return for them to follow him, to trust him, to believe him. And we have the same covenant with God. God expects us to follow him, to obey his word, to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. And when we do our part, God will do his part. When Jerusalem rejected God and broke their covenant, Jesus came into Jerusalem. He wept and he pronounced this judgment upon them. But what was interesting is that 40 years later, just 40 years later, is when that judgment came. And Roman troops came in by force into Jerusalem and killed the men and raped the women and enslaved the children and left them in desolation. And we have to ask ourselves, are we as a country, are we in the same place? Are we at the place right now where God is ready to pronounce judgment upon us? We have to go back and look at where America was in the beginning and where we are right now. And we have to decide, is this country worth saving? Is this country worth praying for? Can we believe that God still has a plan for America? I'll go ahead and tell you, yes, I believe he does. It's going to be an uphill climb. It's going to be a challenge. We're going to need a miracle. But aren't we serving a God of miracles? Yeah, we are. God can still breathe. And the darker it gets, God can breathe revival across this land. Revival could sweep across this land and change everything in a moment. But here's what America looked like in the beginning. 52 of the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence were evangelical Christians. Early leaders like George Washington were devoted Christians. Again, not perfect, because perfection is reserved for God alone. Is America perfect? No. Perfection reserved for God alone. But even in the early textbooks, in fact, in the state of Maryland, there was a textbook that was used. And it tells the story, or it told the story, of George Washington during the French Indian Revolution on a particular battle that took place July 17, 1755, where George Washington was one of the officers on a horse, 22 years old. It was a tragic battle where 75% of the American soldiers were killed. And at the end of the battle, he was the only one left standing or riding his horse, the only officer left. All the others had been killed, and 75% of the soldiers. He wrote home to his family to tell them about it. And what he wrote to them is, he said, when he got off the battlefield, he took his jacket off. He had 4 bullet holes in his jacket, but not a scratch on his body. Bullet fragments in his hair, but not a scratch on his head. And he said this. He said he gave credit for his escape from death to the hand of Almighty God, whom he believed had chosen for him to live and not die. 15 years later, he and some of the survivors go back to that same battlefield to pay homage and to remember those who had fallen. Well, there was an Indian chief who had fought with the French against Washington, who heard about the visit and went there to meet Washington. And the chief told Washington that he had been in that battle, that he had seen Washington riding his horse, and word had come down the line, kill the man on the horse. And even though he was a good shot, he said, I took 17 shots directly at George Washington, along with many of his other soldiers who were fighting against George Washington. But they had failed to bring him down. And here's what the chief said. He said, I came here today to meet the man God saved from death, the man bullets could not kill. That story was in the Maryland textbooks. But it's not there now. It's not there now because it makes reference to God and God's involvement in the establishment of our country. Patrick Henry, again, another one of our founding fathers, said this, that America was founded by Christians on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen, I'm telling you what our founder said, not what some woke history teacher in your high school or college said. I'm telling you what the founder said. Because history seems to change depending on who's teaching the story. But I want to go to this just for a moment. What Patrick Henry said, America was founded by Christians on the gospel of Jesus Christ, meaning this is our foundation. I just want to remind you, no matter how bad things get, no matter how many challenges we're facing in America, there's a foundation that I believe cannot be shaken. There's a foundation that still stands strong. There's a foundation that we were built upon that cannot be moved. Are we tossed back and forth? Yes. Does it look like we're at the end? Yes. Does it look like we've got some challenges we won't overcome? But yeah, it looks like it. But there's a foundation that cannot be shaken. And that's what we are built upon, and I believe that's what will stand the test of time and every challenge that we're facing in America. In fact, from 1690 to the year 1900, over 200 years, there was a textbook that was used to train our children. It was the New England Primer. And what was interesting is it taught the alphabets, and with every letter, there was a corresponding sentence that began with the letter of the alphabet. Each sentence, you know where the sentences came from? The Bible. A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. C, confess your sins one to another. D, depart from evil and do good. E, except a man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I won't go through all of them. But here's what I want you to realize. This was no fluke. It was not by chance. The fact is, our fathers, the founding fathers of our country, intended to teach Christian principles to the students. The facts speak for themselves. John Quincy Adams said this, the highest glory, and this is powerful, look at this. The highest glory of the American Revolution is this. It connected in one indissoluble, we don't use that word anymore, but you know what it means? Everlasting and permanent. It connected everlasting and permanent bond, the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. That's what we were built upon. And that's what I believe is underneath the surface of all the chaos that's going on in our world today. There is a foundation that I believe has not been changed. In fact, George Washington delivered his farewell speech. He said, "Never let a man be called a true American if he tries to remove religion from government." And he also said, "No man can rule properly without God and the Bible." In a video some years ago, David Barton, who's an expert in American history and Christian history, he shares that the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States, John Jay, he said this. He said that we should only elect Christians as rulers in our America, in our country. He went on to say that 34% of the quotes of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, their quotes came directly from the Bible. Another 60% came indirectly from the Bible, meaning 94% of the quotes of the founding fathers of the Declaration of Independence came directly from the Word of God. Now today, most children can't even read openly the Bible in public schools. So are we in danger of breaking covenant with God? We certainly are in danger. But this foundation is strong. In fact, the three branches of government came from Isaiah 33. Tax-exempt status came from Ezra 7:24. Separation of powers from Jeremiah 17. The Word of God is the foundation for this country. The principles of Christianity, the foundation for this country. People can stand up in classrooms and universities all day long and tell you we're not a Christian country. It was our foundation. And I believe that foundation is still, it's underneath the dust of all the chaos that is going on in our world today. No, the American flag, and we celebrate and we see it everywhere. We wear it on our shirts and our shorts and we've got it everywhere. That no, the American flag won't be flown in heaven. But the lives of men and women who gave their blood, gave their life, their last breath, for that flag, for this country, for you and I to be able to pursue life, liberty, and happiness, they will be in heaven. And that's why this flag deserves to be honored. It deserves to be honored in the church house. It deserves to be honored in the schoolhouse. It deserves to be honored in the White House. And it deserves to be honored in your house. That's what this flag represents. Now, Benjamin Franklin said this, that we must have God as our defender or as our adversary. It's your choice. It all comes down to a choice. During the Civil War, a reporter asked Abraham Lincoln which side was the North was on. It was God on the side of the North in this Civil War conflict. He said, that's not the right question. The question is not whether God is on our side. The question is whether we're on God's side. And that's still the question today. Are we on God's side? So God brings judgment when we break covenant. Let's make sure we as a church, we as a people are not breaking covenant with God. God also brings judgment, if the worship team would come back, when we refuse to confess sin. When we refuse to confess sin, do we have an excessive amount of unconfessed sin in our country today? Yeah, probably. Probably. It's important that we make sure that we as people are walking humbly before God. Because 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's repentance. He said he would hear from heaven. He would forgive our sin and he would heal our land. For healing in the land to take place, all we need is God's people who he's calling by name to humble themselves and pray, to seek his face like we were singing earlier, to seek his face, to want a touch from God, to want a touch from heaven. And I believe that that will create a ripple effect across this land that could change this land forever. Now, I know there have been all kinds of court cases that have come trying to take God out of our schools, God out of our system, God out of every facet of our life. They use the separation of church and state, a phrase by Thomas Jefferson. It's not in the Constitution. It's not in the Declaration of Independence. It was a letter written by Thomas Jefferson to a group of Baptists that were concerned about a local government creating a denomination, creating a religion to be forced upon their community. And Thomas Jefferson wrote and said, you don't have to worry about that. There's a separation of church and state. That means it's going to keep the government out of your life. That's what separation of church. That's what separation of church and state means. The government cannot impose a religion upon us. It has nothing to do with us imposing ourselves upon our government, upon our land, upon our life. It's been twisted. It's been turned around. But as court cases have continued to try to take God out of our society and take the Ten Commandments, they declared the Ten Commandments could not be posted in high school because it could be psychologically damaging to students. That was what was stated. Teach a kid not to steal. That could be psychologically damaging. Teach a kid not to kill. That could psychologically damage them. Yes. Teach a kid not to commit adultery. That could damage them. James Madison said otherwise. He said that the Ten Commandments stabilize the whole government as we govern ourselves based upon them. Again, founding fathers, foundation of our nation, what we were built upon. And I know there have been courts that have ruled that kids can't pray in school. In fact, one back all the way back in 1967 said kids can pray in school, but as long as their lips aren't moving and you can't hear the words coming out of their mouths. Well, I'm just praying for God to give us some Holy Ghost, bold young people that aren't afraid to pray. I dare you to go in your schools and say, read my lips. Sorry. No, sorry. I gotta stop. God brings judgment last when Jesus is rejected. Israel had rejected Jesus. And judgment was upon them. God will still bless America if America is willing to bless God. If we're willing to honor Him, He will honor us. So what should our response be? Keep your covenant with God, because if breaking covenant brings God's judgment, then keeping your covenant will bring His blessing. Confess your sins. Humble yourselves and confess your sins, because if unconfessed sins bring God's judgment, then confessing our sins will bring His blessing. And accept Jesus as your Savior, because rejecting Him will bring God's judgment. Accepting Him will bring His blessing. Let me conclude with this thought. What if I offered you your choice of four different gifts today? I offer you a brand new Maserati, your color of choice, whatever color you want. Or the original Mona Lisa. Or $10 million cash. Or a parachute. Which one would you choose? What do you want? 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 Before you answer, in this hypothetical story that I'm telling you, it might be good for you to know where you are and where you're going. Because in this story, you're actually in a plane and the door is open and your feet are hanging over the edge and you're about to have to jump. I would have loved that $10 million. I would have loved any of those other gifts, but none of them make any sense right now. The only choice would be the parachute, because I'm going to need it as I'm falling, right? Of the four major religions, and I won't use Judaism, because Judaism, Christianity is really a fulfillment of Judaism. They'll all figure that out soon enough. So I'm just going to mention Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, and Christianity. If you chose Hinduism, Hinduism basically teaches that you'll be reincarnated in this life. So if you're bad in this life, you're going to be reincarnated as a cockroach or a rat. If you're good in this life, then you'll be reincarnated as a prince or a king or a queen or something. So you could choose. You could make that choice, but that would be like being in the plane and believing that if you were bad in this life, then the suction of the wind is going to pull you out of the plane and hurl you to your death. Or if you've been good in this life, then it'll suck you back in and you'll be saved. Or you could choose Buddhism, which basically teaches that life and death are kind of an illusion. Not real, it's just an illusion. That would be like believing you're in that plane. You feel the vibration of the plane. You feel the resistance of the wind. You see the 10,000-foot drop between you and your probable death. But you choose to believe it's all an illusion and you jump anyway. Or you could choose Islam, which basically teaches you can escape God's wrath and God's judgment by your good deeds, by your daily prayers, by your purification, by your kindness to others, by your pilgrimage to Mecca. But that would be like being in the plane and jumping out of the plane and flapping your arms real hard, and believing that God's going to see your effort and save you. Or you could choose Christianity, which is the only religion that actually offers a parachute. The only relationship where God cares enough about you that He offers you a parachute. He sees you falling and comes into your life and offers you a way of escape. And that parachute is called Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who comes into your life and saves you. Not because of what you've done, you can't earn it. Not because of what you think, just because of the grace of God. And if you put your trust in Christ, you can find that salvation. So yes, there's a choice that we all make, a choice that we have for peace today and eternal and everlasting peace in eternal life. And that choice is Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except through me. Your choice makes all the difference in the world. And if you choose Jesus today, I promise you there's a peace that you can never get anyplace else. It comes through Jesus Christ. Would you do me a favor and stand to your feet all over this place? As you stand, I want you to look at me just for a moment. Just everybody, just make eye contact with me just for a minute. There were men and women that gave their life for us to have this opportunity today. There were men, and I'm going all the way back to founding fathers, who escaped persecution, escaped tyranny and oppression to create a place for freedom. Place where we could pursue life, liberty, freedom, and happiness. The freedom that we're experiencing today, somebody had a vision of a long time ago. And we're in the middle of it right now. Nobody stopped you from coming to church today. Thankfully, nobody picketed our church this morning, preventing you from coming in or trying to shame you for coming to worship. Other than having to wake up at the crack of 11, you came to church unopposed because of the freedom that somebody fought for. In the same way, there's a freedom that you can have in Jesus that was paid for by the Son of God, who gave His life so you can have eternal freedom, eternal peace, a joy that you can't get anywhere else. Drugs doesn't do it. Alcohol doesn't do it. Relationships doesn't do it. Only knowing that you're right with Jesus is what does it. And He paid that price so that we can experience freedom today. But it's your choice that determines whether you step into peace, it's the opportunity you have in front of you, or whether you continue to live in crisis mode. Choose Jesus. And I want to do this way. You know what? Courageously, men gave their lives for this freedom that we have today. So I'm going to ask you right now, with heads up and eyes open, all over this room, from the front to the back, the left to the right, say, you know what? I'm not really where I need to be, but I want to be bold and courageous, and I want to choose Jesus. I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to say yes to the one who paid the price for me to have peace in my life, and joy in my life, and a purpose in my life. I want to say yes to Jesus. And all over this place, maybe you've never said yes to Jesus, or maybe you have, but you've kind of wandered away from your faith, and you know you're not where you need to be. You say, you know what? I want to make this the day, July 4th, 2021. Today I say yes to Jesus once and for all. So all over this place, on the count of three, if you say, Kendall, I want to say yes to Jesus today, we're just going to boldly, courageously do it.